The Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues, by Father Francis Hugh Nault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, D.D., Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1891. On the happiness of him who puts his confidence in God, preached on the first Sunday of Advent. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is at hand. St. Luke chapter 21, verse 28. Introduction. Terrible will be the coming of our Lord to judge the living and the dead. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars that will fill the world with terror. The powers of heaven will be moved, and the sea will send forth a mighty roaring. All the peoples of the earth will be stricken with dread. Men, withering away for fear and expectation of what shall come upon the whole world. And in those terrible circumstances, we are encouraged to rejoice and lift up our heads towards heaven with an assured confidence. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads to show the joy that animates you. Yes, truly, says Christ our Lord, even in those terrible circumstances, you, my faithful servants, must rejoice. Even when the wicked are pining away for fear, lift up your heads. Then must your joy and hope be all the greater. Then must you look forward to your redemption with still greater confidence. Oh, my dear brethren, if we always kept in the friendship of God, and if we had, moreover, a lively hope and confidence in Him, how much trouble, anxiety, and sorrow we should avoid. We often sigh and groan under the miseries of this wretched life. Wherever we turn, we find hundreds of dangers and necessities of soul and body. Ah, only serve your God. Have confidence in your God. Fly to your God for refuge. Happy he who in all his necessities places all his hope and confidence in God. Such is the whole subject of this sermon, in which I begin to treat of this matter. Therefore, if we wish to be happy, let us live piously and trust in God. Obtain this grace for us from thy Son, O Mary, through the intercession of our holy guardian angels. Although Christians' hope aims chiefly at the invisible and spiritual goods that we confidently expect from God and the necessities of the soul, such as protection and temptations, deliverance from sin and the dangers of sin, and from an unhappy death and eternal damnation, that we may possess God, our supreme good, whom we desire above all things. Yet this hope can and must also be extended to temporal goods, such as health, food, and other bodily necessities, the welfare of our children, success in business, fair weather, general peace, and so on. Blessings which it is not only lawful for a Christian to desire, but which he can hope for also in a meritorious manner, provided his hope and desire are directed to the attainment of his last end, the honor and glory of God and the good of souls. Hence we can and should hope and trust to be preserved from temporal calamities, or to be freed from them if we are actually suffering them. It is of this latter hope that I now intend to speak. Happy is the man, I repeat, who in all temporal necessities puts his whole hope and confidence in God and flies to him for refuge. Why? I need not go to much trouble to prove it. For with a little reflection, our reason and faith will show us why clearly enough. For Where can I better place my confidence than in him who, as I know for certain, will console me in my troubles if I fly to him for refuge? Now, in such a person as that, two things are required. First, he must have the power, and secondly, the will to help me. If one of these be wanting, my confidence is badly placed, nor shall I be able to find the help I hope for. Thus, if in poverty, I were to put my trust in a poor working man who had hardly enough to keep himself and his family from starving, and to look to his help to become rich, everyone would say that my hope is a foolish one. But why, I should ask? The man is a good friend of mine and wishes well to me. Yes, his will is good. There is no doubt of that. But he wants the power. The poor fellow has not the means of making you rich. On the other hand, if I were to place this firm confidence in a rich man who is a noted miser and never gives anything to the poor, my hope would again be an ill-founded one. But why? He is able to help me and can give me 100 ducats if he wishes. 100 ducats indeed! He will not give you a farthing. He is able, of course, but the will is wanting. Hence, both are required, the power and the will, to make my hope and confidence assured. Now, my dear brethren, we can find hardly anyone on earth to whom we can thus trust, since men are wanting either in the power or the will to help us, or even in both. For no matter how great may be the power that some possess, it still remains a limited one, dependent, defective, which weakens itself by rendering assistance to others. What I give to another, I take away from myself, and do make myself unable to give as much in future. The powerful ones of this earth are kings, princes, and sovereigns, but they are still only men, that is, if they have power, they are not almighty. And therefore the prophet David warns us, put not your trust in princes, in the children of men, in whom there is no salvation. Great is the blindness of those who perform some crime in obedience to their masters, and then look to them for protection. When Absalom commanded his servants to slay his brother Amnon at table, in the presence of the other princes, he told them to carry out his orders without fear. Strike him and kill him, fear not, for it is I that command you. Take courage and be valiant men. The servants trusted in their master's power and accomplished the murder. And the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded them. How did they fare afterwards? The scripture does not say, but it hints pretty boldly, broadly, at their fate when it tells us that Absalom had to fly for his life on the occasion, that he could hardly have been able to protect his servants. Is there a prince in the world who can free you from a headache, or a fever, or an unprovided death? Where is the king, powerful enough to save your land from an inundation, your vineyard from hail, yourself from mortal injury? The prophet Jeremiah bewails with hot tears the folly of those who place their confidence in men, no matter how powerful they are. While we were yet standing, our eyes failed, expecting help for us in vain, when we looked attentively towards a nation that was not able to save. Right was the answer given by King Joram to the widow who appealed to him for help in the famine. Save me, O Lord, O King, she said. And he said, if the Lord doth not save thee, how can I save thee? And even when the good will to help is found amongst men, It is very inconstant and changeable, and is little to be relied on. A sour look, an incautious word, may deprive you of your seemingly best and most faithful friend. The promises and offers of service that people make are mostly empty compliments uttered in the spirit of worldly policy. When the hour of need comes, those fine words vanish into thin air. You entrust a matter of importance to someone who is under an obligation to you and who has offered his services. You rely on his ability, but hardly are you gone a few steps away from him when he forgets you, out of sight, out of mind. When Joseph was in prison in Egypt, he told Pharaoh's butler that he would soon be reinstated in his former position and begged of him to say a good word to the king for him. Joseph's prophecy was fulfilled, and after the lapse of 3 days, the butler was restored. Truly, it would seem that Joseph had now good reason to hope for a speedy release. But days, weeks, months, nay, 2 whole years passed by, and Joseph was still in prison. Was it perhaps because the butler's prayer had no influence over the king? No, but when he regained his freedom, he forgot all about Joseph. But the chief butler, when things prospered with him, forgot his interpreter. So little reliance is to be placed on the promises of men. And even if they do not forget, they still often refuse to help when they could do so, because it might cost them some trouble or expose them to danger if they kept their word. When Sedacius was besieged by the Chaldeans in Jerusalem, he expected Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to help him and asked him to send at once as many soldiers as possible to his assistance. Pharaoh set out rather late, but when he saw the army of Nabucodonosor, he was afraid to risk his soldiers' lives against it, and went back while Nabucodonosor continued the siege. Jerusalem was taken and plundered, and Sedacius, after his eyes were put out, was led captive into Babylon, as we read in the 25th chapter of the 4th book of Kings. Such is the way of the world. Everyone seeks his own advantage, and even those whom you think your best friends will deceive, betray, and abandon you if they find their own interests at stake. And if there is one or another who has both the power and the will to help, he can use it only in a very limited way and in a certain circumstances. There is no human power able to help in every necessity and danger. Thus, my dear brethren, it is to no purpose that we rely on men, and no one can esteem himself happy merely because he has many rich and powerful patrons. The contrary is rather the case, as we learn from the lips of the infallible truth. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. From the book of Job. Christians, lift up your hearts. Place all your hope and confidence in heaven. Fly to your God for refuge. On him alone you can fully rely. For it is on God alone that our happiness or misery, our prosperity or adversity depends. The power of the earth is in the hand of God, says the wise Ecclesiasticus. The prosperity of man is in the hand of God. He is the Almighty and Sovereign Lord of all created things, who can dispose of them all according to his good will and pleasure. Everything that happens on earth and in heaven, in the water and under the earth, sin alone excepted, happens solely because his all-wise providence has ordained and not otherwise. Therefore, in the Holy Scripture, he describes his occupations, not indeed according to the majesty of his own nature, but to suit the narrowness of our understanding. For instance, he walketh about the poles of the heaven. He considers the plans and works of men. He hides himself in the abysses of the earth. He calls to the darkness. He commands the light. He weighs the winds in a balance. He sets bounds to the sea. He touches the mountains and they smoke. He measures the waters and weighs the heavens in his hand. He holds up the universe on three fingers. He has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. He sets upon the globe of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as locusts. He stretches out the heavens as nothing and spreads them out as the tent to dwell in. So speak the prophets Isaiah, David, and others. Why do they say such things of the Almighty God? To give us to understand, says St. Gregory of Nazianzen, that God rules the world and arranges everything in it. And as God himself says elsewhere, to show us all that created nature is as wax in his hands, he turns it as he pleases. He gives a sign to the fire, and contrary to its nature, it fans the three youths of the fiery furnace like a cool breeze, while it burns even the spirits in hell. He gives a sign, and the sun stands still at the command of Joshua. It goes back at the prayer of the sick king Ezekiel, and turns day into night. It hides itself at the death of Jesus Christ, and makes night of day. He gives a sign in the mountains at the word of St. Gregory, Thermaturgus, removed from one place to another. He gives a sign in the waters of the sea divide to allow the Israelites to pass over dry shod. He gives a sign, and the raven feeds Elias. The lions crouch at the feet of Daniel in the den and eat up the disobedient prophet, that we may know that he is the ruler of the world and understand that all the elements must obey him, that the great council chamber is his providence, which arranges and disposes what is to happen to everyone on earth. Good things and evil, life and death, poverty and riches are from God. From the book of Ecclesiasticus. We generally attribute events to the working of creatures or the changes of fortune. A poor maiden who fears God is sought for in marriage by a rich lord. Oh, what a lucky thing for her, we think. But we should rather say, what a wonderful disposition of providence in her regard. A rich man loses all he has. What a misfortune, we say. But we should rather think and say, what a degree of God's providence in that man's regard. One is raised by some great man's favor to a high position. Another is mercilessly oppressed and persecuted by his enemies and reduced to the utmost poverty. What a happiness for the one, we think, to have had such a powerful patron. What a misfortune for the other to have gotten to the hands of such ruthless men. But we are wrong in both cases. We should rather think, what a wonderful act of divine providence to raise that man by means of his patron and to humble that other by means of his cruel oppressors. For it is God who gave the beneficent thought to the benefactor. It was God who permitted the others to wreak their cruelty on the object of their resentment as a solitary chastisement for him. It is God who suggests to the physician the medicines he ought to use to restore the sick persons to health or to make him worse. It is God who moves that wealthy man to feelings of mercy and charity, that he may secretly help this or that decent poor person. The Lord killeth and maketh alive, sings Anna in the joy of her heart. He bringeth down to hell and bringeth back again. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He humbleth and he exalteth. He raiseth up the needy from the dust and lifteth up the poor from the dunghill, that he may sit with princes. The Lord gives and takes away and does what he pleases in all circumstances. Therefore, my dear brethren, God has unlimited power and sovereign authority to help in all difficulties and necessities, no matter what they may be. He can give peace in time of war, health in sickness, consolation in trouble, riches in poverty, protection in persecution, food in famine. And in all this, his power is absolute and unlimited, so that no matter what he gives away, he is none the poorer. His utmost liberality cannot lessen his treasures. His generosity cannot be wearied by any number of petitioners. If the Lord God, says St. Fulgentius, there is no falsehood, because there is no difficulty for his omnipotence to do as it pleases. Now, if all this is true, and faith assures us of it, where can we better place our undoubting hope and full confidence, if not in the Almighty God, the ruler of all things? Yes, you think. We have, of course, no doubt that the Almighty God is able and knows how to help us by his providence. But often he does not wish to help us and allows us to groan under our trials and crosses. And are we therefore to doubt of his good will in our regard, provided we fly to him with confidence for refuge? Christians, where is our faith? Think of what we are. We are children of God. He is our Father. Is it possible that such a Father does not wish to help his children who love him with all their heart, trust him completely, resign themselves altogether to him, and call upon him in their necessities? Can the promises of a faithful and infallible God be broken? Promises that he has so often and so clearly renewed, assuring us that he is willing to help those who trust in him? Are not these words clear enough? Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Such is the divine promise made by the prophet David. Are not these words clear enough? I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hands of the men whom thou fearest, but for a certainty I will deliver thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me. From Jeremiah the prophet. Is not this promise plain enough? Cast thy care upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the just to waver forever. From the Psalms. Such again is his promise to the psalmist. Come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you, as he tells us by the holy evangelist, St. Matthew. Casting all your care upon him, for he hath care of you. Such are the words of St. Peter. Does he not say often enough, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find what you desire, knock at the door, and the door shall be opened to you? For everyone that seeketh, findeth. He who asks anything from me is sure to get it. Is not this enough to convince us that God has an earnest will to help in all his necessities him who trusts in his providence? If only one of those promises were made by some king or monarch of the earth, how his subjects would hasten to take advantage of it! For who would doubt that such a great Lord would faithfully keep his word? Demetrius, king of Athens, wishing to know in what circumstances his subjects were, published throughout the whole kingdom that all who had any petition to present to him should only come forward, and their request would be at once granted. You can imagine, my dear brethren, what a vast number of petitions were handed in to him, and how joyfully everyone awaited the fulfillment of his hopes. Demetrius read all the petitions, and then threw them into the river, nor did he grant a single one of them. See how vain it is to trust the promises of men. But mark, too, how the mere promise of even a deceitful man can inspire one with hope and confidence. Now God cries out, not once, but 100 times, "Come to me, all you, ask and you shall receive. Hope in me and I will save you. Whatever you ask, only have confidence and you will obtain it." These are the words of God, who is almighty and can keep his promise. Of God, who is infinitely good and has the will to keep it. Of God, who is infinitely faithful and must necessarily keep it. And yet, we cannot be persuaded to put our whole confidence and hope in him. What in God's name is the cause of that? Nothing else but the want of a lively faith on which hope is grounded. We do not believe firmly. We do not bring before our minds undoubtingly and in lively colors the almighty power, goodness, and faithfulness of God, and therefore we are so often despondent. So it is, my dear brethren. How many of us do not deserve the reproof that our Lord gave to St. Peter when the latter was on the point of sinking into the waves? "O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt?" If we are suddenly overtaken by some calamity, what sighs and lamentations, what fears and despondency we give way to! And if the first, "Our Father," we say has no effect, how slothfully we say the second, thinking that all our prayers will be of no avail, while we hardly dare to go as far as the third through sheer want of confidence. "O thou of little faith, why dost thou doubt?" You do not believe as you ought, and therefore your hope sinks to the ground. If we always had a lively faith and a firm confidence in God, nothing would seem too difficult, nothing so impossible as not to be affected by flying to God for refuge, as St. John Chrysostom says. "Let no servant of God doubt," he exclaims, "for although he desires difficult things and asks for miracles, he cannot be deserted by the Almighty God." He must not give way to the least doubt. He will certainly obtain all he wishes. For he who loves God with his whole heart, who trusts in him alone, who flies to him for refuge with childlike confidence, must necessarily be heard, provided only that what he asks is for the good of his soul. It is impossible for such a one to be abandoned by the Almighty God. Read the history of the patient Job. It is well known into what poverty, misery, and desolation that pious man fell, how he was robbed of all his property and infected with an ulcer that covered his body from head to foot, so that he had to sit on a dunghill and scrape away the matter that was flowing from his sores. Yet he not only regained his former wealth, health, and prosperity, but received from the Lord twice as much as he had before. Why? Because in all his troubles and sufferings, he never lost for a moment his confidence in God. Hear what he himself says: "Although he should kill me, I will trust in him." By which he means to say, If God were to inflict me to such an extent that death was already before my eyes, yet would my confidence in him not be lessened, but I would still continue to hope that he would preserve my life. Yes, that he certainly would do. And he shall be my Savior. In the 13th chapter of the second book of Parla Lithomion, you may read how a small number of the men of Judah put to flight a large army of Israelites. And there fell wounded of Israel 500,000 valiant men. And how did they manage to secure such a victory? They were armed with confidence in God alone. The children of Judah were exceedingly strengthened because they had trusted in the Lord, the God of their fathers. David was so confident in his reliance on the protecting arm of God that he feared no one on earth. If armies and camps should stand together against me, he said with the utmost confidence, my heart shall not fear. If a battle should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. That is, I will put my trust in the Lord. In a gloomy desert of Syria, there dwelt a man named Asiradus. He was formerly the rich lord of Castella, and who, through a vehement desire of imitating the voluntary poverty of our Lord, had constructed a small cell for himself there. After a time, he had consumed all his food and knew not where to procure a fresh supply, so that he began to suffer the pangs of hunger. In these straits, his sole refuge was his hope in the Lord, and as his historian says, Lord, he exclaimed, thou hast said that we must place our confidence in thee, and thou wilt provide for us. Cast thy care upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. From the Psalms. Lord, I hope in thee. Help me then. And God rewarded his confidence with a supply that lasted him his whole life. He sent a raven to him that dug with its claws in the earth until it found the root of a certain herb that grew plentifully in that part. The bird then took the root in its beak and brought it to the servant of God, thus saying to him in its own way that here he had the food sent him by God. Asiradus tried the root, and found it so succulent and good that he never used any other food during the remainder of his life. On one occasion, two strangers who had formerly been his subjects happened to pass by the place. They recognized their former lord and were hospitably received by him. But all he had to set before them consisted in the root. He told them at the same time how God's fatherly providence had shown them to him by means of the raven. The strangers asserted when they returned home that they had never tasted such good and nourishing food. By means of a similar hope and confidence in God, men who were otherwise weak and powerless miraculously compelled the elements to obey them. Moses divided the waters. Joshua stayed the sun in its course. Elias and Eliseus brought down fire from heaven and raised the dead to life. Gregory moved mountains. St. Paul did not hesitate to say that he could do all things. I can do all things in him who strengthens me, in whom I place my confidence. St. Sylvester, a monk in Sicily, had once to bake some bread in a great hurry, but he had nothing in hand to draw the burning coals out of the oven. Trusting in God, he crept in himself and removed them with the hem of his garments, and then got out without having sustained the least injury. St. Placidus, while still a youth, fell into the water and was being carried down by the current when St. Benedict commanded Maurus, his disciple, to run and save him. Maurus ran on the top of the water as if it had been dry land and brought out Placidus by the hair. St. Elizabeth once put out a great fire by filling a sea with water as there was nothing else at hand and emptying it on the burning pile. As the holy bishop Corbinianus was once traveling along the shore of the Tuscan Sea on a Friday, he was reminded that he could have nothing but meat to eat. But as he refused to eat meat, his majordomo said to him, "Sir, how can you procure fish here?" The servant of God raised his eyes to heaven and saw an eagle flying through the air. He pointed to it and said, "That bird is bringing us fish." Nor was he deceived. The eagle darted into the sea like a flash of lightning and caught a large fish, which it placed at the feet of the holy man, so that he and his retinue had quite enough to eat. The holy abbot Mutius, as we read in the Lives of the Fathers, was once on his way to visit a dying monk and was surprised by night while still a long distance from the convent. What was he to do? He did not take long to reflect. In the name of Jesus Christ, he called out to the descending sun, "I command you to stand still that I may reach the sick man by daylight." And behold, the sun stayed its course until he had accomplished his journey. His companions were amazed. "What do you wonder at?" said the holy man to them. "Are we not assured by Christ himself, 'If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove from hence thither, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you.'" Well known is the incident related in the life of the holy bishop Martin. He was once traveling through a forest and fell into the hands of robbers, who were on the point of putting him to death, but he showed not the least sign of fear. One of the band, astonished at this, asked him if he felt no uneasiness. "Why should I?" was the answer. "I never felt easier in my mind than I do now, for I know well that the greater the danger, the speedier is God's providence in coming to the help of those who trust in him." Such, too, were the sentiments of Alfonso, King of Naples. He was once hearing Mass when a fearful earthquake suddenly shook the walls of the church and so filled the people with dread that they rushed out at once. He, however, remained quietly kneeling where he was and told the priest, who was also influenced by the general consternation, to continue the holy sacrifice. Being asked afterwards how he preserved his presence of mind in such imminent danger, he answered in the words of the wise man, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He who trusts in God has nothing to fear." Happy then he who places his hope in God with a firm confidence. "Blessed is the man," says God himself by the prophet Jeremiah, "that trusteth in the Lord, and the Lord shall be his confidence. And he shall be as a tree that is planted by the waters, that spreadeth out its roots towards moisture, and it shall not fear when the heat cometh. And the leaf thereof shall be green, and in the time of drought it shall not be solicitous, neither shall it cease at any time to bring forth fruit." See, says St. Jerome, explaining this passage. There you have a lively picture of the Christian who loves God, has confidence in him, and in the time of necessity calls on him for help. Blessed will that man be in heaven and on earth, blessed amongst men on earth, blessed by the angels in heaven and the elect of God, blessed by the sovereign God himself, whose help and grace he is assured of whenever he wishes. But excuse me. Be you humble, therefore, I conclude, my dear brethren, in the words of St. Peter, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the time of visitation, casting all your care upon him, for he hath care of you. In all necessities and afflictions of body and soul, our sole refuge must be his mercy, and with an assured confidence, we must cry out to him like children to their loving Father. Behold, O Heavenly Father, how matters stand with me now. Thou knowest my wants. Thou art almighty and canst help me. Thou art infinitely good and hast the will to help me. Thou art infinitely faithful and hast promised to help those who put their trust in thee. Now I cast myself in the lap of thy providence. Deliver me out of this trouble, if thou knowest such deliverance to be good, to be for the good of my soul. Show me that thy word cannot fail, that no one has ever put this hope in the Lord and been confounded. In thee, O Lord, have I hope. Let me never be confounded. Amen.